Thank you again for your great faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness in hearing our prayers and holding us up, upholding us, God, to do your will and to do your work. And I pray that your voice would be heard today as your word is preached, and it would fall upon hearts that are open, receptive, and humble. And I pray that this will be especially encouraging today for everyone here and those online. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there's this phenomena of people walking away from Christianity, leaving the church. Okay, either this is happening way more frequently in the past couple decades, or it just seems that way because you just hear about it right away on social media. I don't know if people are dropping like flies or if every time a fly drops, it just seems more and more frequent because we just hear it like right away online. Either way, some of you may have seen hashtags being created, terms and monikers like ex-evangelicals or deconstructionists have been created. They seem to be on the rise. This is not to mention fallen pastors and spiritual leaders and just blatant apostasy. It's a reality that many have fallen and fallen away from the faith, many who are no longer walking with Christ. And some of these folks are just, they've sinned, they've fallen. And some have fallen completely away from the faith. They've walked away. And so I was just a little bit shocked and disheartened to hear from Ruth a couple Sundays ago that her and one of our favorite arrangers, composers, named Mark Hayes, he actually turns out to be a homosexual. And so just music that have been used for offertories and everything can no longer be used in our church because of that newfound information. And I'm sure some of you have heard just most recently, just the past couple days, about Pastor Steve Lawson. And just very disheartening, very discouraging. I'll just let you know as a quick side note, I've learned just through various sources that it was not a immoral relationship, as in adultery or sexual immorality. It wasn't anything physical, and yet it was inappropriate and enough for him to be removed from pastoral ministry. Okay, so discouraging, and yet a little bit of information there. Nonetheless, for every example, okay, every one of these folks that we hear about, there are untold thousands of Christian pastors and leaders who are remaining faithful. Christians, churches of all sizes and stripes and denominations have faithful Christian people who are fighting the good fight of faith. Okay, for all the loud ex-evangelicals and deconstructionists that we hear about in the world, there are the silent, the faithful, the prayerful who are clinging to Christ and the cross for dear life. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for them. And I'm just wanting to bring 1 Corinthians 10:12 to mind as we hear about things out there and me as a pastor. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Okay? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So it's a good wake-up call for every one of us as far as immorality goes or just inappropriate relationships goes. But we sang the power of the cross earlier today, and celebrating Jesus' work on the cross on behalf of sinners, because it is amazingly powerful, mighty enough to save wicked, evil, wretched sinners like us, to provide salvation. And that in itself is enough to celebrate. The power of the cross. And I just want to go even a step beyond that to let you know that the same God who saved us is the same God who keeps us saved. Okay? And so that is a very assuring and comforting thing to consider and meditate on. And John chapter 10, I'll remind you of what Jesus said. John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Yeah, I learned recently that the bald eagle's talons have a grip that is at least 10 times stronger than the strongest man's grip. And my brother Dave has a pretty strong grip, but 10 times stronger than his. And so just an illustration of the grip that the Father, that our Lord Jesus has on us as believers, never ever will be able to be let go. So talk about eternal security. Okay, this is why we believe once saved, always saved. Because Almighty God is not going to let go of us. And our Almighty Good Shepherd is not going to take his eye off his sheep. So I think that truth is incredibly comforting to us. Not only because of things that we hear that are going on out there in the world, but because there are so many things that can tempt any believer from walking away from the faith. And just think about life. Think about the temptations of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Some people still struggle with complaints about the past, about their upbringing, problems with parents. Some people have problems with their kids. There's ongoing personal sin that's a struggle. There are personal tragedies like loss of job, loss of family, loss of child. Christians in Ukraine right now, okay, there are people dying over there. Many of them are Christians. So what is it like to lose your spouse, to lose your children, to lose your parents, your friends, dying just like right next to you? Unresolved problems within the church. Sometimes people have problems in the church and they've just never gotten reconciliation from that. I mentioned fallen church leadership, whether it's immorality or any other reason. Sometimes that discourages people to say, the church is hypocritical. I don't want any part of it. Elevating social issues above the gospel, right? We went through all that. Above the gospel, above God's word, social justice, race, etc. There's idolatry of all sorts. Hey, I'm just reminding myself of Christian, right, in Pilgrim's Progress. Going through his walk, his journey, making his way to the celestial city, the Slough of Despond, Vanity Fair, worldly wisdom, like all this stuff, all these enemies, all these places that he's tempted to fall away from getting to heaven, getting to Christ. And so whether it's idolatry, fear of man, idolatry of money and riches and wealth and possessions or convenience or comfort, all of these things, Satan's attack, spiritual warfare, I want to assure you this morning, okay, for the true Christian, none of these things, as overwhelming, as difficult, as painstaking as they might be, none of them are enough to cause a true believer to walk away from Christ. Okay, God will not let that happen. He will not let that happen. Our passage today encourages us with that truth, and it's in your bulletin there. God promises true believers that he will keep us and sanctify us completely, all the way to the end, until we're with the Lord. Okay, that's the thesis, that's the truth for today. And I want that to be a huge encouragement to everyone, especially in light of what we've learned the past couple days regarding a really beloved Bible teacher and pastor. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is the second to last sermon before we're done with 1 Thessalonians, and then we're going to get into 2 Thessalonians. Sometimes you wonder, what should I preach next? Here it's easy. We're just going to go to 2 Thessalonians. But today, our verses are verse 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. If you are able, please stand with me. These are short verses, but I'll ask you to stand if you can. Verse 23 and 24, getting towards the end here of 1 Thessalonians. And it reads, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Please be seated. We have two simple points today, and the first one is from verse 23. It's the bold and beautiful benediction. The bold and beautiful benediction. And As I read those verses, some of you might get the impression that our sanctification, our becoming more holy, becoming more like Christ, it's all entirely up to God. And God is the only one that's involved. And that's what it sounds like, right? If you just take this verse and just kind of not include the rest of Scripture, it seems like God is the one who's working in our sanctification, and He's the only one that's involved. That would be wrong, because we know that God also calls us to work in our sanctification, right? It is both Him working in us to work out, for us to work out what God is working in us. Okay, that's Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. It's a command to work out your salvation. In other words, be sanctified. Okay, this salvation that you have, that I've given you by my grace, God says you need to work on becoming what I have called you to be more and more and more. But then He says in verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Okay? So it's a both and, not an either or. Right? So we can err on the side of let go and let God, okay, and God just does it all and we don't have any part. That would be wrong. Okay? Even though that's a part of it, our passive role in our sanctification is that we trust God, we rest in God, we depend on God. God has to be the one who's doing it. But at the same time, we have an active role in our sanctification. Those are all the commands in the New Testament, right? Even in Thessalonians, He says, love one another, encourage one another, build each other up, and He says, excel still more in that. Okay? So it's a both and. So I just want to make that clear. We are focusing on one aspect of it today. And once again, Paul's pastoral blessing here at the end of the letter, and it's a promise from God. He's gonna finish it completely, this great salvation that we have. So this bold and beautiful benediction, Paul starts out by saying, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. The God of peace. Elsewhere in Scripture, God is called the God of glory. He's called the God of love. He's called the God of patience. He's called the God of hope. He's called the God of all comfort. He's called the God of all grace. And so when God is described in that way, what are they telling us? Hey, they're telling us that He's the source of all those wonderful spiritual characteristics. And in this case, Paul says He's the God of peace, right? Which means He is the source and He's the giver of peace, right? First, He's reconciled sinful man with a holy God through the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And He's the God of peace in that all who believe in Him have peace within themselves and have peace with others, other people. So Paul says, may this God, may the God of reconciliation, the God of order, the God of restoration, may He sanctify you all. And that intensive pronoun, Himself, it just kind of intensifies that it's God, the one who's doing. May God Himself bring this wonderfully complete and perfect work of preservation to you all. So ultimately, nobody else is able to receive such a request. Hey, Paul doesn't say, after all these commands that he's given in chapter 5 so far, he doesn't say, now, Thessalonians, it's all up to you. You guys do this on your own. No, he says, God is the one who's in charge of receiving this request that he makes and accomplishing this blessing that Paul makes for the Thessalonian church. God Himself is the one who will see to it that it does happen. Okay? Once again, assurance there. What happens? Sanctifying. Sanctification. He says, may He sanctify you. Which, again, for those of you who are not as versed in Scripture, it means to make holy, to make righteous, to set apart from what is common or profane or sinful, to consecrate, to purify. In other words, to make more like Christ. You know, the Puritan Thomas Watson has a good thing to say here. Sanctification is a principle of grace savingly wrought, whereby the heart becomes holy and is made after God's own heart. A sanctified person bears not only God's name, but His holy image. End quote. So Sanctification is what we're talking about here. And Paul says, sanctify you entirely. Entirely. And Paul's word of blessing, his wish, his desire, his prayer, is not for partial sanctification. It's entirely, complete, wholly complete. That Greek adverb describes something that is complete in all of its parts. Okay, there's no part that is lacking or unsound. Okay? So he wants these young Thessalonian believers to be sanctified through and through. I think that's a good phrase. No part of them is to be left untouched or unreached. It extends to every part of their being. All right, the old commentator Lenski writes, "It is sadly true that many are satisfied with partial Christianity. Some parts of their life are still worldly." End quote. And if that describes anybody here today, it's a good time to evaluate, good time for a heart check. As I've said in the past, we should not be satisfied with that. Hey, we shouldn't be satisfied with okay Christianity. All right, it's like that Chinese restaurant that I told you about in the Valley. They named themselves Okay Chinese Food. It's not a good name to advertise that you want people to come eat there. Right? Do we settle for mediocrity in any other area of our life? Okay? I don't think so. So Paul continues this beautifully bold benediction by saying similarly, "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame." It's the same idea as what he's just said. He's praying, requesting that these young Christians will be preserved by God, okay, through and through, their entire beings, spirit and soul and body. We should understand that Paul is not giving a lesson here on the different parts of man, okay, whether man is made up of three parts or two parts, okay, spirit, soul, body, or spirit, soul, and body. That's not his concern here. His point is to express completeness. He desires the entirety of the human person, the entirety of each Thessalonian believer, to be preserved by God to the end. Okay, but it does call for a brief explanation. So I just want to say that God does not make it explicitly clear in the Bible whether man is made up of three parts, okay, body and soul and spirit, or body and soul and spirit. Okay? Some verses use those terms, soul and spirit, interchangeably. Matthew 10:28, Luke 1, verses 46 and 47, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 7:34. It uses soul and spirit almost synonymously. Other verses seem to make some kind of distinction between those two terms. Hebrews 4:12, for instance, is the most famous one, right? "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit," right? "Of joints and marrows." So verses like that, Romans 8:16, today's verse seems to imply that. And so that would be called trichotomy. Trichotomy, three. Man is made up of three parts. This is a common view in popular evangelical teaching. But according to Wayne Grudem, there's not that many scholarly defenses of this. But they purport that man's soul includes his intellect and emotions and will. All people have such a soul, and different elements of the soul can either serve God or be yielded to sin. Okay, so that's the soul part. And then man's spirit is a higher faculty in man that comes alive when a person becomes a Christian. They get that from Romans 8, verse 16. The spirit of a person, then, would be the part of him that most directly worships and prays to God. Okay, so there's probably a distinction there with what animals have versus what born-again, especially born-again people have. Okay, so that's kind of trichotomy in a nutshell. Dichotomy. Spirit is not a separate part of man, but just another term for soul, okay, according to the dichotomy view. Both terms are used interchangeably in Scripture to talk about the immaterial part of man, a non-material, non-physical part of man, the part that lives on after our bodies die. So whether you want to call it soul or spirit, it means the same thing. So I lean towards dichotomy, just so you know, partly because if we go to other passages like Matthew 22, we can actually add more parts to man, right? Heart and soul and mind. Heart and mind. You go to Deuteronomy 6 and Mark 12 and you can add strength. So is it five parts of man and six parts of man rather than two or three? And so, I think that Hebrews 4:12 and other verses like that can be interpreted, in a way that doesn't mean they're separate. Soul and spirit are separate. But, in any case, I think the point, in those passages, Matthew 22, which is the great commandment, right, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The idea there, just like it is in 1 Thessalonians 5 here, is talking about entirety of being, your complete self, okay? Your physical part, your outward part, and your spiritual part, our soul, our inward part. Okay? The entirety of our being is to love God. And the entirety of our being is what Paul is requesting and blessing, asking a blessing for the Thessalonians, that every part of them would be sanctified. Okay? And so, by the way, it's not one of those issues there where it's wise to be overly dogmatic about. I could be wrong. We could be made up of three parts. I just think it's not super clear in God's Word, so we shouldn't make it like a top-tier doctrine. There's biblical support, I think, for either view. Neither one is heretical, so we just let that lie where it is. And understand the main point here. Paul wants God's preserving work, his keeping of believers, that would be so thorough that, as we continue on, that we would be without blame when standing before the Lord Jesus. Without blame. That Greek word is amemptos. Amemptos. And it means to have nothing to accuse of. And not being able to find fault in someone. No rightful charge can be brought against this person. Okay, no rightful charge. Christians are going to be accused and charged with a whole bunch of things, but blameless means to be not be able to be rightly, legitimately charged with something. We've seen this word earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Paul used this word to describe himself and his fellow mates, Timothy and Silas, that they were blameless in their example to the young Thessalonians as they were witnessing to them. Okay, so interestingly, this word amemptos is the very word that archaeologists have found on Christian tombs from ancient Thessalonica. That's the word they inscribed on graves to identify friends or loved ones who died as a Christian. Okay, amemptos was on their grave, blameless. And so that's the kind of life, the kind of character that pastoral Paul here desires for the church. And it's the Lord's desire for all believers, okay, his bride at his coming, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another Greek word here for you, parousia. You probably heard of it. Parousia, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how specific is Paul getting here when he says that? That you'd be without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He's talking about the rapture? Is he talking about the day of the Lord? Is he talking about when a believer dies and goes to be with Christ in heaven? I'm not personally sure how specific Paul means to be at the very end of this letter in this benediction. He's talked about all three of those aspects of Christ's coming in this letter, as we've learned. Again, the word he uses is parousia, which literally means being beside or presence, okay, a presence. It indicates both an arrival and along with that, the consequent presence of someone or something. So I think it's a little bit more general. Paul wants the Thessalonian believers and all of us to be kept in our faith, both inside and out, that we would be found blameless when the time comes that we're in the presence of the Lord. Okay, whenever that is. This would lead to the ultimate time of being in the Lord's presence at the very end, right? Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready, his bride, the church. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. What is that fine linen? It says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay? Holy, pure, blameless, righteous deeds, righteous life of the church. I like what James Denny writes here in Expositor's Bible Commentary. He writes that our inward life in all its aspects is to be sanctified through and through. All our powers of thought and imagination are to be consecrated. Unholy thoughts are to be banished. Lawless, roving imaginations suppressed. All our inventiveness is to be used in God's service. All our affections are to be holy. Our heart's desire is not to settle on anything from which it would shrink in the day of the Lord Jesus. The fire which he came to cast on the earth must be kindled in our souls and blaze there till it has burned up all that is unworthy of his love. Our consciences must be disciplined by his word and spirit till all the aberrations due to pride and passion and the law of the world have been reduced to nothing. And as face answers face in the glass, so our judgment and our will answer his. End quote. So how is it possible that a heart and a spirit and a body, a life, how can true believers be so completely sanctified? Here, our second point, it's because we have the faithful finisher. The faithful finisher. If you're taking notes there, that's the word for you, verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. What a great word to describe God, yes? Faithful, trustworthy, loyal, true, promise-keeping, covenant-keeping, dependable, reliable. Okay, faithful is he who calls you. This is the God who fulfills all of his promises. And let me just give you some scripture to be encouraged by this morning. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 11, in the famous Hall of Faith, right? Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. It was a miracle. Even beyond the proper time of life. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. God announced with certainty what he was going to do, right? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Last one I'll give you is 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Some of you know this one. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Lord Jesus is faithful. Okay, that was talking about God, right? Our triune great God. The Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to it next, next time. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Okay, it reminds me of, just the scripture reading from this morning, right? Psalm 121. God will guard your going out and your coming in. He will protect you from all evil. He will guard your soul. Revelation 19:11, speaking of Jesus again. The Apostle John says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called what? Faithful. Faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. This is the one who calls you. And he who calls you, God calls. Jesus beckons us. His sheep hear his voice. We follow him. We trust him. We obey him. And he preserves us. To the very end. That's what Paul writes next, right? He will bring it to pass. He will bring it. Bring what to pass, Paul? Well, being completely sanctified, right? Entirely sanctified. To be preserved complete, inside and out, spiritual, physical, every which way, every part of our being. That's what God is going to bring to pass. This is assurance. This is a promise. God ultimately is the one who will make it happen. He's that faithful. He's not going to forsake along the way. He's not going to drop the ball. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He'll not take his watchful eye off of us. And some of us are thinking of that wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Okay? So, I said this before, but let me remind you. In salvation, in our salvation, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. Okay? It's the object of your faith that saves you. You understand the difference there? Some people think that, oh, I believed so hard and I have such faith and that's how I'm saved. That's not the way salvation works. Hey, the object of your faith is what saves you, which is the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. He is the one who saves sinners who are helpless to save themselves. Okay? In our sanctification, I'll say that it's not only the strength of your faith that sanctifies you to completion, but ultimately, it's again the object of your faith that does this. Okay? Christ and God Himself. Again, it's a both and thing. Okay, that's why we sang that song a little bit earlier. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Okay? It's not to say that I have nothing to do with my sanctification. It's to say that it's not only me. It's not just me, but it's Christ working in me and through me. So this should be wonderfully assuring for all of us this morning to know that wonderful doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, also known as eternal security, the eternal security of the believer. Wayne Grudem defines that as this. It means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. Okay? Wayne Grudem has a good skill of defining, you know, big terms with like one sentence. But there's at least 35 passages in the Bible, okay, that support the perseverance of the saints, that doctrine. John 10 again, John 6, verse 38 to 40. I'm just going to give them to you. John 6, 38 to 40. Romans 8, verse 1. We know that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 30, I'll read this one for you. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified, which is the final stage of our redemption. The final stage of our salvation is glorification. Okay? Our resurrected bodies and souls at when the time comes. Okay, that's the final stage. And Paul says glorified as if it's in the past tense. Why does he put it in the past tense? Because it's such a certainty that it's going to happen, such a guarantee because God promised it, that he can put it in the past tense as if it's already happened. Okay, that's how assuring this doctrine is. So this is true of all who've been called and justified. In other words, all true Christians. And of course, we have our 1 Thessalonians 5 verses today. Indeed, a bold and beautiful benediction from Paul to the church, made possible because we have such a faithful finisher. A faithful finisher. Let me give you an important note from this helpful book called The 5 Points of Calvinism by Steele, Thomas, and Quinn. It says, "The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not maintain that all who profess the Christian faith are certain of heaven." It's not just because you say you're a Christian. It is saints, those who are set apart by the Spirit, who persevere to the end. It is believers, those who are given true living faith in Christ, who are secure and safe in Him. Many who profess to believe fall away, but they do not fall from grace, for they were never in grace to begin with. Hey, it reminds me of 1 John 2:19, right? They went out from us because they were never of us in the first place. And Paul's talking about Antichrist, but that extends to everyone who falls away, who walks away from Christ and the church. True believers, it goes on, true believers do fall into temptation. They can commit grievous sins, but these sins do not cause them to lose their salvation or separate them from Christ. End quote. All right? So I want to just be clear on this. There's a term that bothers me sometimes, backsliding Christians, right? Or carnal Christians, right? Some people believe in, you can be a Christian who's living in complete sin, be a person who's living in complete sin and say you're a believer, and still be a believer and yet continue on in unrepentant sin. That's wrong. It's like saying that the story of the prodigal son, who's living his wanton, immoral lifestyle, and he's in the pig pen, and saying that, you know what, he can have this moment of clarity and say, you know what, I believe, I'm wrong here, I'm sorry, God, and say, you know what, I'm going to turn back to you, God. Okay, the rest of the story is he actually goes, right? Repentance means action. And he goes back to his father and he repents and he confesses and he says, I'm sorry, forgive me. Okay, but backsliding Christian, carnal Christian is saying that prodigal son can stay in the pit and live his immoral lifestyle and just profess and say, well, I'm still a Christian because way back when or because what I'm saying right now, and still continue on in that life and say that, well, that's, look at this wonderful picture of a Christian. Hey, that's not true repentance. Hey, true repentance and actually having faith means to follow. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give eternal life to them. Hey, they follow me. So the mark of a true Christian is one who's actually following Christ. Not just hearing his words and then not acting upon them, but hearing his words and actually doing them. That is a real true believer. Okay, so we need to be super clear on this. I wanted this to be like 100% encouraging for everybody because it is. And yet we need to bring that to our attention today. So I want to conclude with just a couple short helps here. Okay. A how and a why. The first thing, how. How does God work in our sanctification, bringing his good work to completion? Just a few ways I want to mention. We're not going to cover, you know, the entirety of God's role in our sanctification, but a few ways that I want to offer to you. So one thing is the gift of the church. Okay, the gift of the church. The ministry of the word. Paul calls the church the pillar and support of the truth. Okay, that is my job. That is my job, my duty, my calling, my desire, my heart, is to have a church that is sanctified. Okay, is becoming more like Christ, more loving, more holy, more compassionate, more righteous, more discerning, abounding more and more in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the truth. Okay, that is what we're doing here, the ministry of the word. And part of the gift of the church is one another, right? You to each member of the church is a gift to each other to work in sanctification, in fellowship, in accountability, in encouragement, in prayer. So this is one of the ways that God is working in us, okay, working for us. Second thing is he disciplines us. God disciplines us sometimes. And I'm just going to read Hebrews 12. It's within the passage of verses 5 through 11. But listen, just be reminded, if you're being disciplined somehow by God, it's for your good. It says, God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. And we may become more like him. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, a beautiful, wonderful promise for us. Third thing is, he gave Jesus as our example. He gave Jesus as our example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a wonderful example, and that we can read about and learn as we study your word. Lastly, he gave the Holy Spirit, who works within us, to change us. The gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22-23. You guys know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? And he produces spiritual fruit in us. Okay, these attitude fruits, these character traits that grow more and more in the believer. And as we grow in that sanctification, we walk by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. Galatians 5 earlier, verses 16 through 18. And Romans 8, verse 14. In other words, we become more and more responsive to the desires and the will and the promptings of the Holy Spirit to move us on to spiritual progress and maturity. Okay? This is what happens. This is the Holy Spirit doing real work. And it's supernatural, wonderful, amazing work that the Holy Spirit does on believers. Okay? So, we're going to end with the why. Why? Why would Paul give such a benediction? Why does he have such a desire, such a wish? Why does any pastor worth his salt want that for his people? Well, and why does God do this for us? Sanctifies not 88% or 96% or 99.9% entirely, completely, without blame? Well, a couple reasons. One is because God loves those that he sent his son to die for. Scripture calls us as believers beloved, a chosen of God, predestined, foreknown, which means foreloved. We're loved even before we existed, okay, in God's providence. Jesus loved us, and he loves us to the very end. And we almost sang this song today, but we're not going to. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Beautiful poetic lines there that remind us of Romans 8, right? The end of Romans chapter 8. Nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The other reason he does this is for his own glory, okay, for the glory of the triune God. Why go all the way, God? Why not be satisfied with you know, pretty much all the way there rather than completely? Well, it's to bring glory to himself, okay, bringing feeble sinners to salvation in the first place, and then all the way through sanctification and all the way on to glorification. To be able to stand in his presence, this is God staying true to his word and his promises, and that glorifies his own character. Okay? It shows him to be who he is, our great God. Last reason. In particular, it's because the Son of God is worthy. He's worthy of a church, of a people that is completely sanctified, totally holy, and pure and blameless. Okay, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. This was the Moravian call to missions, and that's what they wanted. They wanted the Lamb of God who was slain to receive the reward of his sufferings. What is that reward? It's the inheritance of the nations. It's a people who were redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation to come and worship the Son of God and the triune God. This is what we've been called to, and this is what God promises. So I'm going to end with Jude 24:25. Another benediction from Jude's pen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who's worthy, folks, of glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Don't we look forward to that day when we get to stand blameless before God, fullness of joy, perfect without sin, worshiping and loving God with the love that He's worthy of. That's what we're all looking forward to. I know it. It's not going to be too long. God, in due time, He will bring it to pass. He's faithful. He who calls you will bring it to pass. So let's be faithful together, beloved church, until that time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again, the encouragement and assurance and comfort that we get from it, particularly this passage. I do also pray, God, that if there's been any conviction of where we are spiritually before you, that we'd be quick to make ourselves right with you, which is not of our efforts, God, but coming to you in humble confession and repentance of anything that's holding us back. Or perhaps, God, we need to just come to you and submit to Christ as our personal Savior and Lord for anyone who's here does not know you yet. So thank you, Father, so much for the gospel, the power of the cross, and thank you for being the same God who saves us and being the same God who will keep us all the way to the end. Thank you, God, that you are good and you are faithful. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.